of you got the text message here today? Yes. And so you already know the title, but we're going to call this message Passing the Demonic Test of Extremes. Interesting title. That title might be extreme, right? And we're going to take a look at it. Praise the Lord. Go over to Matthew chapter 4. We've been camping out here the last few weeks when I was ministering. You'll notice here tonight that I happen to have my laptop up on the pulpit with me. That is something different. It's because I didn't bring my iPad like I normally do, because I didn't travel with it. And so I don't feel like I need a whole lot of notes. I just think it is a good thing to be disciplined to do. And so if you're wondering why there's a big computer on my pulpit, it's just something I'm going to use for my notes. Praise the Lord. And so praise God. I all of a sudden I have to put in my password here, you know, to open it up to get to my notes. So let's put that in here. Best pastor ever. Okay. That's a joke. It is not my password, and I certainly do not think that about myself. That that's not what I was. Anyway, praise the Lord. Moving along now. So 3 weeks ago, I started a series of messages talking about the temptations of Jesus Christ when he faced the devil in the desert. Those accounts are recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And so we've been focusing on Matthew's account. And a few weeks ago, I started this series of messages with a message titled, Jesus, Our Helper. And we started over there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 in the Amplified. And we saw this. It says, we have not a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but has a shared feeling for us. Amen. And we saw that of course, Jesus is our great high priest. He was tempted in every way that we are, except he was without sin. And the Bible says that, you know, he became our great high priest for all things pertaining to God. Amen. And that we have a shared feeling with our Lord and Savior. What that means is if you're going through something, he's going through it. If you're feeling it, he's feeling it. If you're hurting, he's hurting. He knows and he sees, and he's been through every pressure, every temptation that was ever part of the human experience. And then we saw over there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 in the Amplified, remember how it said that he faced those temptations, he suffered them for us, that he may be able to assist and to relieve those that cry out to him. Amen. Jesus became our high priest so that he could relieve us and assist us when we cry out to him. Amen. He knows every pressure. He knows everything you've been through. He knows he experienced every form of loss. He experienced every form of a temptation to be depressed or anxiety. You name it, he's already been through it, and he conquered it all for you and I. And the Bible says that Jesus did not just suffer the pains of the cross for us, but throughout his entire life, he suffered every test and temptation and trial for us so that he could overcome those things, become our great high priest, and then assist us when we cry out to him, knowing that we have a victorious Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And so we see Jesus as our helper. And then we saw Hebrews 13:6, that we may boldly say, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Amen. And so we are to be boldly depending upon Christ as our help. Listen, I'll tell you what. When it comes right down to it, there's nobody or nothing in this world that can help you like the Lord can. I mean, thank God for pastors, and thank God for other Christians and people that come alongside you and pray for you. But I'm here to tell you, there is no greater help than you getting alone with God. And in the name of Jesus, you go to your great high priest. You call upon him. You get into his presence. You put those cares, you put those anxieties upon him. I'll tell you what, that is the greatest help. There's no friend, there's no pastor in the world that can shoulder our trials like Jesus can shoulder your trials. Amen. We need to get in there. We need to believe that when we cast those cares upon him, that he is helping us. He is carrying those for us. Folks, if those cares seem to come right back, cast them again. Remember the illustration that I used of the pro quarterback? You know, he's good at throwing that football because it isn't his first time throwing it. He throws day in, day out. Up in Buffalo, we got a pretty good quarterback up there, you know. And you know that us Bills fans are all excited about him and all this and that. Well, you know what? Josh Allen, he's throwing that football all the time, all day, all during the week. He doesn't just wait for game day. You know, he's good at that. He makes it look easy because he's casting that football all the time. I'll tell you what, you know, if we would get proficient in casting, throwing those cares upon the Lord, we would start to feel those burdens would lift. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden we can walk in such personal freedom. It's almost as if someone might look at our life and say, boy, they make it look easy. You know, we know life is not easy, but we can walk with joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the Lord is our helper. Amen. And then we went over to Matthew chapter 4, and if you'll join me there. And we last week we started to talk about several different tests that Jesus faced for us out there in the desert. And let's start by just rereading Matthew chapter 4 in verses 1 through 4. And I'll do just some brief review. And then we're going to move on to verses 5, 6, and 7 here tonight. But in verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Last week, I taught him, or 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, but 2 weeks ago, the last time I ministered, I taught a message called the biggest satanic attack that we didn't see coming. You know, and we started to talk about how Jesus was attacked. You know, the devil tested him out here in the desert. And we learned some things about how Jesus dealt with the devil. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if the head of the church faced these temptations, the body is going to face these temptations. The same temptations that Jesus went through is the exact same ones that you and I are going to go through. And we learned several things. It says Jesus was led of the Holy Ghost into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was a place of seclusion and isolation. But don't make a mistake here. Don't think that God was leading Jesus to the devil. God the Father, the Holy Ghost, he was leading Jesus through the devil. Amen. He wasn't leading Jesus to fail. He was leading Jesus to prevail. And remember, according to Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus was facing these temptations on our behalf. Sometimes we don't realize that the path that God has for us in this life, sometimes, how many of you know if you're on the path that God has for you, the devil's going to challenge that? Absolutely. And you know what? And sometimes the path that we have to take, sometimes it goes through the wilderness. Sometimes it goes through challenges, right? Sometimes it goes through hardships. And the devil's going to be right there trying to take advantage of those hardships. But we know this, God doesn't, you know, lead us through that, you know, so that we fail. He's given us everything we need to prevail. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so there's some things that we learn. How many of you learned that to be faithful to God, you get challenged? I'll tell you what, if the devil isn't harassing you, it's probably because, you're not doing anything. When you start doing something for God, the devil's going to harass you. And of course, Jesus faced this for us. If he went through it, we're going to go through it. But he showed us exactly how to conquer it. Amen. And last week we saw this as we keep reading in verse 2. It says, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter, when the devil came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Take a look at verse 3 here real quick. We saw that the devil tried to tempt Jesus to turn those stones into bread. Well, you know, that seems almost reasonable, doesn't it? To eat bread when you're hungry? You know, is it wrong to eat bread? No. But is it wrong to eat bread if the devil tells you to do it? Yeah, absolutely. And here's the point. Do you think that there's ever things in your life that could be good? All right? That there could be things that you may want or need or desire, things that are within themselves, there's nothing wrong with it, but really what they are is just a distraction, right? Trying to take you away from the things of God. I'll tell you what, the devil would not have minded giving, you know, having Jesus have all the bread that he wanted if it got him off track with God. The devil won't mind us having all the money we want if it gets us off track with God. So there's things in our life that seem good that within themselves are not wrong, but we got to ask ourselves this question, is this from God? Does God want me to do this? Is this of the Lord or not? We need to know the difference. We know this, and so last week I started, or 2 weeks ago, last time I ministered, I started by talking about this very verse, and we called it the test of human needs. You know, the devil will see what you need or what you want, and he will try to tempt you to put it first. How many of you know there's obvious needs in life? We need to make money. God is a supplier, and God is a generous God. God is a prosperous God. But he does not want us to prosper financially at the expense of our spiritual life. Amen? You know, God wants us to have a job, but he doesn't want us to take our job and put it in front of him. Amen? Or whatever it could be. It could be hobbies. It could be activities. I'll tell you what, when it comes between something else in the things of God, always choose the things of God. The devil will try to exploit your needs in life and try to make it seem obvious that you should put them in front of the things of God. All right? The test of human needs. And that led to the next thing we talked about 2 weeks ago, and that is the test of human priorities. Perhaps more than any other demonic attack, this is where Satan attacks the most. He tries to get our priorities backwards with God. He knew that if he could get Jesus to desire that bread more than the Word of God, his priorities would be backwards. Yeah, absolutely. It's a test of human priorities. You know, when we think of a demonic attack, so many times we think of sickness in our body or depression in our mind or maybe a lack of money or you know, a hardship or a trial. But I would dare say this, and if you think about it, and really meditate on it for a moment, I think we would find this to be true, that we struggle more with keeping our priorities straight. We struggle more making sure that we're always obedient to God, meaning it is constantly testing us to make sure we pray, to make sure that we spend time in the Word, to make sure that we're in church, to make sure we're, you know, tithers and we're serving and all the things that God would call us to do. You know, how easy it is for other stuff to creep into our life, take the place of those things, and now we start failing the test of priorities. Where does God want to be in your life? First. Is there any other place that God will accept in your life? None. He will not be second. He will not be one and a half, right? He has to be first. And it's so easy. Have you ever caught yourself letting your priorities get backwards? Absolutely. If you say you haven't, every minister has done that. Every Christian has done that. I think if we looked at it closely, the most subtle attack of the enemy is to get our priorities messed up. All of a sudden, we look at our life and we're not praying. All of a sudden, we look at our life and we're not giving, or we look at our life and we're mad at somebody and we won't forgive them, or whatever it is. Our priorities have got to be right. And Jesus was being tempted to put his priorities backwards. His priority wasn't out there to eat. His priority was out there to obey God. Amen. And then, see, if you fail the test of human needs, if your priorities then get backwards, then it leads to the third test that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and that is the test of spiritual starvation. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. I know I'm kind of re-preaching my message, but that's okay. I didn't intend to, but praise God, here we are. Jesus answered and said, a hungry Jesus who had the ability to turn stones into bread decided not to because the instruction came from the enemy. You right? Amen. He was not going to set the precedent of putting his natural needs in front of his spiritual needs. Glory to God. That is an example for all of us. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's two kinds of starvation, folks. We can starve in our natural bodies. Jesus was very hungry. But what's even worse than starving in your body is to be starving with the Word of God. If your spirit is not fed the Word, we will be starved. Absolutely. And we got to be careful. What good is having a great job if you're spiritually starving? What good will it do if you have all the money you could possibly want and need, but if you're spiritually starved? What if you could have all your dreams come true, but yet you're still spiritually starved? Most Christians today are spiritually malnourished and they don't realize it. The subtle attack of the enemy is to get us away from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, our spirit is not fed. And if we're spiritually malnourished, we're going to face many tests that we will not pass. Many Christians struggle through things that they could have easily made it to the other side of, but the problem was they were not spiritually fed. You know, being spiritually fed, Jesus was not going to feed his flesh over his spirit. That's what this test in the wilderness was about. Jesus passed that test for you and I. You know what that means? It means we could pass that test. Yes. Folks, do not face this world in what is coming up. This world is being shaken. This world is about to be shaken unlike ever before. This nation is about to shake. All right? You do not want to face it spiritually starved. So many Christians, and folks, I don't say this as an insult. Not at all. This is just a general statement. You know, it can happen. We've all been there. You ever caught yourself neglecting the Word? Yeah, we're just being honest here, right? Don't face this world spiritually starved. And the only thing that feeds your spirit is the Word of God. What bread does for the body, the Word does for your human spirit. You want to make sure to pass that test. Because if you don't pass this test, you're going to fail many, many more because of it. This is like, you know, a cascading failure. Or it's a cascading success. When you're spiritually fed, there will be things that would have challenged you before that you hardly even notice because you're spiritually strong. You're fed, right? Where is that verse? There's a verse playing on the inside of my heart. Can you try Proverbs 18:14 or is it 14:18? Try 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Can you bring this up in the Amplified? This is really something in the Amplified. This just came, I haven't looked at this verse in a while. The strong spirit of a man or a person sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. Yeah. See, everything in life comes from our spirit. Everything comes from, we are not natural beings first. We are not fleshly beings first. We are a spirit being first. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says that if you're strong spirited, meaning you're well fed in your spirit, you'll be able to handle trouble or even pain when it tries to get on your body. But a broken spirit, or we could even say it this way, a malnourished spirit, who can bear it? There's things that you could have easily bore. But if we're not well fed, boy, there's another scripture that's just coming to my heart. Can you bring up Proverbs 4:22? Is it okay if we just teach by the Holy Ghost here tonight? This is not part of my message. For they, these are the words of God. You hear me quote this verse every service. For they are life to those, the words of God, are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Boy, that sounds really good. That goes to show you what the Word will do for us in our life. You know, the life of God is what we need. That means the vitality of God. Yes, it's spiritual, it's physical, it's mental, it's all things. Now look at verse 23, and this is the Amplified, that's fine too. Keep and guard your heart, which in this case is synonymous with your spirit. Keep and guard your heart with all diligence and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs, or I like the King James, the issues of life. The issues of life. Notice everything that you're going to face in life is going to come out of your spirit. So if it's going to come out of there, right, if there's going to be withdrawals taken on your heart, you better make sure to have some deposits in there. Because what happens if there starts to make withdrawals when there's no deposits? You get overdrawn. See, a lot of Christians, if we're not careful, we become overdrawn in life. And that is when crisis hits us. When there's more being taken out of us than was ever put in us. That's why we're talking about feeding on the Word. Amen. Are you here tonight? Well, this was not my message, but it is now. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. This is why Jesus says, man cannot live by bread alone. Man cannot live by paycheck alone. Man cannot live on our hobbies alone. Man must live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man is sustained by God's word before even bread. Before we live on food, we are truly should be living on the word. Amen. Glory to God. And now, go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's proceed and let's talk about the test of demonic extremes. Woo! Boy, that is a title and a half. People must see that title on our YouTube channel and, you know, for the church. They must see that and think, wow, that's a really odd title for a pastor's sermon. Well, it'll change your life. It'll help you if we get a hold of this. Amen. Look at verse 5. Let's read it. Then, so after Jesus passed that test, oh, I gotta put my password. Oh, that's not it. That was a joke. Joking around. Just trying to keep it light and funny. You know, there'll be somebody that'll go home and be like, he really thinks that about himself. No, he doesn't. No, you don't even know how much I don't think that about myself. Now, here we are in the King James. So after Jesus passed that test, it says, then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle or the top of the temple. And the devil said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's Psalm 91. That rascal, the devil, is quoting Scripture. He knows the Scripture. That means we better know it more than him. He knows it. Right? Look at verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt or test or try the Lord your God. Or meaning, do something foolish to try to prove God's word. All right? You don't do something foolish to prove God's word. All right? Praise the Lord. Or you could say it this way. You don't do something the devil told you to do to see if God is correct. All right. We have to know and understand that. All right. Now go back up to verse 5. Some things I just want you to notice here as before we get into the meat and potatoes things. First thing in verse 5, why did the devil take him to the top of the temple? I think that's really interesting. And I'm not here to give you any, you know, concrete, proof of why he did that. But why did the devil take him up to the top of the temple? There were other high places in Jerusalem. And of course, the devil wanted Jesus to throw himself down so he would die. But there were other high places. We know after this test that, you know, Satan took Jesus to the top of a mountain. How come he didn't just try to tempt Jesus to jump off a cliff? Or why not the top of the walls? You know, in Jerusalem, they were so tall that if you jumped off those, you'd die. Why did Satan take Jesus to church? Isn't that interesting? Why did he take him to church? Well, again, these are just my personal speculations, something to consider. I believe that Satan wanted to desecrate the house of God. I think he wanted to mock the sacrifice and have the Son of God, you know, fall dead in front of the place where he was actually dedicated to the Lord. Jesus was dedicated to the Lord on the eighth day of his life. Remember that? Jesus was very faithful his whole life to go to the temple. He would take the trips that were required. He would attend the festivals. Remember that? You know, I think he was trying to mock the sacrifice. Also, I think he was trying to get Jesus to offer himself before the appointed time. How many of you know the devil will try to rush you into something? Even if that thing seems right, God does not rush or push somebody into something. Do you know that? Something something to consider. That's just true. You know, but also this is true. Just because you spend your entire life in the house of God doesn't guarantee you that you won't face demonic attacks. Jesus has spent more time in that temple than you and I could possibly imagine. All right? But yet, notice it did not mean that he didn't face an onslaught of satanic attack. And notice this. Satan wasn't afraid to go to that temple. Satan was not scared of that temple. Now, when I say this, meaning in terms of this building, even though that was a holy place, this is a holy place because we're here gathered in the name of Jesus. The building itself is, you know, it's dedicated to the Lord, but you understand. But the devil isn't scared of this building. The devil attends church more than all of us. Do you know that? The Bible says that wherever the word, Jesus said this in the parable of the sower, Satan waits for those that do not understand what is being taught, and he seeks to snatch away the word. Remember? This is the wayside seed. Remember that? And so I just think it's very interesting. But folks, just because you sit in a church your whole life, and just because we've heard these things over and over, does not guarantee that the word is going to work in our life just because we're sitting here. You're going to have to work the word that you are taught. You're going to have to be a doer of the word of what you're taught. You cannot just sit under the word and expect things to work out for you. All right? So just some things to consider. I think it's just interesting. You know, Satan is not afraid of a churchgoer. He's not. There's a lot of churchgoers that he is not threatened by at all. But what he is terrified is that you would get faith in this place, walk out of a church that teaches the word of God, start saying it, start doing it, and start understanding your authority over him. Now the Bible says he will flee from you as in terror. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Anyway, just something to consider there. But look at verse 6. And these aren't my main points. These are just kind of some preliminaries. Is it okay if we get through the prelims? The prelims. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 6. The devil said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, well, he is the Son of God. There, that pesky devil, what do you do when he starts accusing you of the truth? It's interesting. It's very true. He is the Son of God. He says, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and so on. Notice the devil told Jesus, cast yourself down. They're both standing right there. Why didn't the devil just push him off? Why didn't he just shove Jesus off and take him out? There's only one answer, and here's the truth. He couldn't. You know why? Because Jesus passed the previous test. Jesus wasn't on Satan's turf. Satan had no way. Where is that scripture? James. There's a scripture playing on the inside. Do you love it? Praise the Lord. That's James 4:7. That's a great one. But there's the other one. And also 1 John 5. Try this one. It's not in James, but we'll try this verse. 1 John 5:18. This is a verse that started. Let's see if this is. Submit your. Oh, that's a good one. James 4:7. No, 1 John 5:18. Well, we're just getting all sorts of scriptures here tonight. Oh, yes. Here we go. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God guards himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Jesus obeyed God, was in God's will, and the devil, when he had an opportunity to push Jesus off that shelf, he couldn't do it. He had no legal right to shove Jesus off that temple. Awesome. Folks, isn't that awesome that we can live in such a way where the devil can touch us not? That's our job. God isn't going to do that for you. Go back over now to Matthew 4:6. He says, cast yourself down. Why didn't the devil just push him? Because he couldn't. Here's the fact. Satan cannot control your will. How awesome is that? He can only make intense suggestions. And here's the ultimate truth that we learn here, right? Notice, the devil is not the one that ultimately brings anybody down. Who is it that brings us down? Ourselves. Do you understand that? Satan tells the head of the church, cast yourself down. Do something that puts yourself at risk. get off God's turf so I can come in there and try to hurt your life and all this stuff. Folks, ultimately, the devil does not tear any of us down. And again, this isn't to blame me, this isn't to blame you, but I'll tell you what, the devil is not the one to blame. Woo, praise the Lord. Not trying to put, you know, blame on, you understand what I mean by that. I'm just trying to get you to understand, a lot of Christians, I hear it all the time, well, the devil brought this, the devil did this, the devil did that. Folks, listen, that doesn't mean you're to blame for the attacks on your life. That's not what I'm saying. But ultimately, the devil cannot win when we're on God's turf. You understand that? That doesn't mean we won't go through the test. Has anyone been through any tests here lately? Yes. That's not your fault. You know, it's not a blame game, but we understand ultimately the devil cannot just cast us down whenever he wants. If he could, he would have done it already. If it feels like you've been cast down, let me tell you, if you're in this room right now, you haven't been. See, what the devil tries to tell you, just because you're fighting back, because you're resisting, sometimes we think we're losing just because we have to resist. You are not losing if you're resisting. And now we come back to James 4:7, right? Right? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Sometimes it's in that resistance we feel like we're losing because we feel the struggle. We feel the conflict. But just because you're resisting doesn't mean you're losing. If you're resisting, I'm here to tell you, you're winning. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right? Don't think that if you're still here and you're still fighting, I'm telling you, you haven't lost. Do you understand that? Praise the Lord. That'll help you. That'll help you. Praise the Lord. All right. The devil can't bring us down. But unfortunately, if we allow it, we can bring ourselves down. Here's the truth. The devil can't control our actions, but he wants to do our thinking for us. He can't control our actions, but he wants to do our thinking for us. He does this by suggesting that we make impulsive, irrational, and extreme decisions that are designed to hurt our lives. Don't you think jumping off the temple is a very extreme decision to make? Do you see how, why would he would bring Jesus to the top of the temple and just stand there and say, jump, jump, do this, it'll be better for you. He even quotes scripture. The devil will even claim that God is okay with your decision. He will sit there and try to give you ways to justify doing it, right? Do this, make an extreme decision. Be hasty, be rash, do something dumb, right? That's why we call this the test of demonic extremes. See, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what? Sound mind. We are to be sound-minded. We are not hurried. We are not rushed. We are not hasty. We're not extreme. We're not wild in our reactions. We are calm. We are led by peace on the inside. See, but the devil wants us to make irrational and extreme decisions. But God tells us to be sound-minded. The devil's going to try to come to you and tell you, it'd be better if you do this or make this decision. Let me ask this question in Matthew 4:6. If Jesus would have jumped off that temple, would the angels have caught him? We got an answer? Probably not. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take it one step further. If Jesus would have jumped off that temple, would the angels have caught him? Definitely not. If Jesus jumps off that temple, he hits those stones down below and he dies and the Savior is taken out and you and I have no more sacrifice. Absolutely. Because angels nor heaven, you know, respond to the instructions of the enemy. Now, of course, God is merciful to us, but we just go to see if Jesus would have made an extreme decision, there would have been heavy consequences. Folks, we need to know and understand that in these days that we live in, the devil is trying to make Christians take a whole bunch of extreme steps, make rash decisions, irrational things, Oh, here we go. It is happening. Absolutely. We have to remember this. The devil tries to get us into extremes to isolate us from God's help. If Jesus jumps off that temple, he jumps off from God's help. The angels do not catch him. Folks, and this is why there is consequences if we listen to extreme suggestions. Do you understand that? If you think for a second that angels would have caught Jesus, I'm here to tell you they wouldn't. Because it couldn't have been a temptation if Jesus knew that there was a, you know what I mean? If there was a safety net, then it wouldn't have been a temptation to jump. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The Bible says this was a temptation for Jesus to be destroyed. Aren't you glad he passed the test for us? Hallelujah. All right. Now, what kinds of extremes does the devil suggest to us? Remember, we're supposed to be sound-minded. And so now here in the next, over the next few minutes, I'm going to give you just some examples of things that the devil will do to try to get us to be extreme. All right, let's talk about the first thing. And these are just going to be simple. This is more of an illustration. The devil would love for his people to get extreme with doctrine. With doctrine, all right? How many of you know we're supposed to be, we're supposed to rightfully divide the word of truth? We're not supposed to be extreme with it. How many of you know you can take a truth but pull it into the ditch? All right. Let's just, again, this is just an example. We're going to get more and more specific as we go on. How about the prosperity doctrine? Can it get extreme? Yes, it is. Does God want to prosper us? Yes, he does. But does he want to prosper us at the expense of our spiritual health? No. Should we focus as a church more on money or more on saving souls? Souls, right? Jesus said, just put God first and he's going to meet all your needs. I'm going to be honest. If you look back through church history, especially in the 20th century, all the great revivals of the 20th century, you know when they started to come to an end? When the preachers started preaching about money. And all of a sudden we saw at the end of the 20th century, we saw entire ministries grow up that their sole purpose was just to teach people how to prosper financially. That's not the Great Commission. Listen, I'm here to tell you, every ministry is ordained and anointed by God to go out and tell every creature about Jesus Christ. You know, and I know people need to be taught and they can be taught how to, you know, prosper God's way. You know, I'm just saying, you know, to make a ministry that their sole purpose is to teach people how to get money. I'm sorry, I'm going to question that every time. Well, praise the Lord. There we go. Say, well, Pastor, I know great people. I know there's a lot of wonderful people and there's a lot of wonderful teaching. I'm just saying that when we take prosperity and we think that faith is all about getting money, we've missed it. We've missed it. Listen, just do what God told you to do. Be faithful and obedient. Bring souls into the kingdom of God. Do whatever he told you to do, and I guarantee you, every bill will be paid. God will be faithful to you. Amen. Matthew 6:33 is absolutely the best prosperity verse that you will ever have. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Prosperity gets, you know, extreme. And I'll tell you what, it gets Christians in the ditch. The devil would love for you just to make the pursuit of money your you know, greatest ambition. You know, what about healing? Now, of course, Jesus Christ is our healer. Praise the Lord. He's the same today, you know, yesterday, today, and forever. But what about sometimes when people get into extreme versions of the healing message and they start to attack people who get sick? You know what I mean? Like if they get sick, then therefore that person automatically did something wrong. I'm sorry, I don't buy into that. I don't give into that. I've seen, you know, teachers on Christian TV that they start to make this blame game about why somebody got sick. I'm not into that. You know why I'm not into that? Because I never saw Jesus do that. He saw people that were oppressed of the enemy, and he, of course, he healed them. But I never see one time where Jesus ever blamed somebody for their sickness. Well, praise the Lord. The scripture does warn us for this cause, not discerning the body of Christ, that people get what? Weak, sick, and die premature. We have to understand, you know, the local church and how it pertains to our health and our body. Amen. But to look at somebody and to go after them and blame them, I'll tell you what, that is not the merciful heart of God. Anyway, those are just examples. All right. What about the faith message that sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we'll take faith and we'll start to believe that if we have faith, then we'll never go through a hardship? Folks, that's not true. You can be in perfect faith. You could have faith that could move a mountain and still face a trial. You can. But the good news is that faith is going to carry you over. No doubt. Thank God for it. Faith is victorious. Hallelujah. But we don't ever just take it and say, well, I'm in perfect faith, so therefore I'll never go through a trial in my life. Folks, that's deception. And that is extreme. And again, we're just using these as examples. All right. Now we're going to move a little bit more specific. How about church family? Ooh, praise the Lord. Church family. Folks, there are right reasons and wrong reasons to leave a church fellowship. Are you here tonight? Mm-hmm. I've seen people, you know, over the course of years, you know, and folks, I do, and I know and I understand this, that being a Saturday night church, we have several people that visit with us, that you have a home church, and you have a church on Sunday morning, and that pastor is your pastor. Please let me address this right now. If you just, you know, come and enjoy some services here, you know, that's fine and dandy. That's great. If you have a home church and that's your pastor, please know I would never try to gather you to myself. I would never try to do that. And, you know, if you sit in and you enjoy some word here and there, that's fine and good. But please be faithful to that church. Be faithful to your pastor. Know where God has set you in the body of Christ, right? That doesn't mean if you walk through these doors and I'm mad or anything. You understand that? You know, and of course, we have plenty of people here that this is your home church and this is where the Lord has set you in the body. That's wonderful. But know that. The Bible says that God sets the members in the body of Christ as it pleases the Lord. And there are right reasons to, you know, join a church, and there's right reasons for leaving a church. You know, we understand, you know, God has plans and so on. But I'll tell you what, be very careful about that decision and not making it a hasty decision. There is an epidemic all throughout the body of Christ where Christians one day, they're in love with their church one day, and then the next day, they hate their church. That extreme is wrong thinking. If you can go from loving your church one week to hating your church a week later, well, then we're no different than the people of John chapter 6 that followed Jesus all over the place. Remember this? But then he taught that sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Remember that? And it said all it took was one sermon from Jesus and everybody left him. Remember that? And then Jesus turned to the disciples. He said, what, don't you want to go too? Remember that? And Peter said, Master, where would we go? You know, you have the words of life is what Peter said to Jesus. Folks, we're supposed to know who we're connected to. Where has the Lord set you in the body of Christ? And once you're set there, be loyal there, be faithful there, bloom there. You know, I would love everybody to be set in family church. But I know that that's not true. And that's not obviously reasonable to think that. If this is not your home church, again, if you want to stop in and enjoy the word, you know, and if your pastor is okay with that, just so you know, I'm not here to try to gather you or to keep you or take you away from your pastor. You need to be loyal to that church. Serve there, bloom there, give there, serve there. Amen. Know where God has connected you and be connected fully. But when all of a sudden, you know, you can love your church one day and then the next day you don't. Boy, just a few months ago, there was somebody in our Jamestown church, precious person who had been with us for years and years, all right? And this person got a hold of me, and they were all excited about some outreaches that we were doing, and this person got a hold of me just on their own accord. I wasn't talking to them or anything. It wasn't a conversation. This person, you know, sends me an email message that says, I'm so excited about what the church is doing. I'm so excited about our outreaches. I can't wait to volunteer for them. And I'm, you know, we're going to do this and that. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. You know, glory to God. Yeah, you'll have plenty of opportunity to get out there and win some souls to Jesus. It was not 6 weeks later, nothing had changed. And I got a note, a handwritten note in my mailbox after this person being with us for probably 18 years. Just a handwritten note saying, thank you for everything, I'm done and I'm not coming back. No phone call, no nothing, okay? And folks, listen, as a pastor, yes, that hurts. But, you know, that hurt can be set aside real quickly because my instant thought was thinking about this person. That is a symptom of a bigger problem. Whenever we make hasty, extreme decisions, just know there's a good chance the devil's doing your thinking for you. God does not change his mind within just weeks. Where all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm called to do this, I'm called to do that, I'm going to, you know, do this for God and do that for God. And all of a sudden you can take years upon years without sitting down with a pastor, looking them in the eye and having a conversation. Folks, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to protect me. I'm saying this because there's things sometimes if we're making hasty decisions, it is a symptom of a bigger problem. Be careful about making rash, instantaneous decisions. And again, this is just something that I've seen. And so I'm bringing it up, not because I'm dealing with it here, but just be careful of that. All right? It's different if you've talked about it with your pastor and everybody, you know, knows what God wants you to do. Well, then that's different. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, how about loyalty? Ooh, boy, it's getting quiet in here now. All right. And again, it's not just where we're supposed to be. Folks, who are we supposed to be hearing the word from? If I'm not your pastor, then find whoever your pastor is and get there. Because God does anoint men and women to deliver your spiritual mail. You know, if he's got somebody else who's delivering your mail, believe me, I want you there. Why am I saying all this? You know why I'm saying it? Because God wants the best for you, and I want the best for you. And it's so easy for pastors. We all just think that the best for you is always just right here. You know, but if it's not, then I want to get you to where God is delivering your mail. And I believe many of you are called here. And I say, Pastor, what are you doing? You're trying to get rid of people out of your church? No. I want to keep y'all. All right? I wish I could just keep everybody. But I'm just saying, you know where you're supposed to be and make sure your loyalty should not be able to flip-flop within days. If all of a sudden you can be loyal to somebody and then all of a sudden that loyalty is gone and then it's over here with somebody, God does not work that quickly. Are you here? Woo! Praise the Lord. Yes, right now the enemy is working overtime to get people to separate from those that are that they are divinely connected to. Boy, time doesn't permit me right now to go through all the scriptures that talk about our divine connections. Know where God has you divinely connected. You know, because that's where he's going to supply for you. And I'll tell you what, you know, there's a verse. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's see, what is Proverbs chapter 3? My son, forget not my commandments. My son, forget not my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days, long life and peace shall they add to you. And then verse 3 says what? It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. If you look it up in the Hebrew, and also the Revised Standard Version quotes it this way, let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find good favor with God and man. Good favor and good understanding with God and man. So we can see by verse 4 that it's talking about loyalty. God wants to bless your life and give you good understanding because you're loyal to him. But God also wants to bless you because you're loyal to those that he set you with. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, there it is. Proverbs 3:3. If you look up the words mercy and truth in the Hebrew, you'll see that it's a translation that means loyalty and faithfulness. The Bible says make sure that loyalty does not forsake you. Folks, be loyal to your spouse. Amen. Be loyal to your boss at work. Be loyal to your Christian family. Be loyal to your pastor. And I know that sounds like, oh man, I'm preaching for myself. I'm not. I was with my pastor all week. You know, I was with my pastor all week. And I love every opportunity I get to show you know, loyalty. It does not mean I worship the ground that he walks on. Amen. But I'm not going to let loyalty forsake me. Amen. There is such a push of the enemy to try to disconnect Christians. Oh my goodness, I was just this week, I heard of a precious, amazing, wonderful couple who got away from the man of God that they were connected to. And it hurts, you know, and that wasn't me. It wasn't me. And I just saw, I heard the story, and my goodness, folks, it is dangerous to get disconnected from where God has you. It is. God has a divine plan. If he's got you in a place, be in that place with all of your heart. If it's here or if it's somewhere else, this is not a family church doctrine. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, let's end right here. Are you ready? How about emotional extremes? Emotional extremes. Let's be sober for a second, shall we? If people don't know what you that they're going to get, if people don't know what you they're going to get today, chances are the devil's doing your thinking for you. Oh boy. What you are they going to get? Praise the Lord. Let's be sober about that. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is not moody. And I'm preaching to myself. Here we go. Yep. Glory to God. Somewhere along the way, don't let the devil do your thinking for you. How about this emotional extreme that we sometimes don't count this as an emotional extreme? What about fighting in the household? Do you know what fights are? They're just emotional outbursts. If you're fighting with your spouse, fighting with a family member, you know, fighting with a colleague, always, you know, losing your temper, always have to push your opinion, always have to win or debate somebody, that is an emotional extreme. If you're constantly fighting in your home or elsewhere, then somewhere along the line, the devil starts to do our thinking for us. You know, there's another scripture here. Again, these are things, praise the Lord. Can you bring up James 3:14? None of these verses were in the notes here tonight. James 3:14, I believe this is the one. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Whoa. If you're envying and fighting, the word strife means to fight. Verse 15, look at verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but is what? Earthly, sensual, and devilish. The word devilish is what we would say in our modern English as demonic. Folks, if we are fighting with our spouse all the time, folks, we've all made that mistake, okay? It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation because you fought with your spouse. I'm talking about if we keep, you know, pursuing that and we keep getting into fights and we're always living, you know, that way. The Bible says it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Demonic. It's demonic in a home if there's always fighting and strife going on. It's demonic. Notice it says that's devilish wisdom. Very interesting. See, we thought that wisdom only came from God. No, the devil has his own wisdom. And his wisdom, you don't want it. Look at verse 16. So when there's fighting and envy and strife and evil work, it says, for where there's envy and strife, there is confusion in how many evil works? Every evil work. Folks, the fight isn't worth it. Make peace. Have mercy on somebody. Amen. Emotional extremes always pushing us to fight and to debate. Are you here tonight? Oh, praise the Lord. Those emotional extremes can get you, they're designed to hurt you. Just think of that picture, just like the devil standing next to Jesus saying, jump, jump. That same devil would be standing next to us saying, that ain't right. You tell your spouse off, tell him off. Tell your boss, tell that person, give him a piece of your mind. Do it, do it, do it. See, the devil needs you to fall into that fight if he's going to work his plan in your life. That fight isn't worth it. That's why God is constantly telling us to walk in love and be merciful. Are you here tonight? Woo, praise the Lord. These extremes, the devil wants us to get into extremes. The enemy will stand there and he will make nonstop, intense suggestions about your spouse. He will tell you it'd just be better to be without him. He'll tell you in the midst of an argument, all of a sudden, folks, boy, why am I on this? If you're married and you're throwing around the divorce word, I'm here to tell you, the devil's doing your thinking. How many marriages I hear, and they get into a fight, and all of a sudden, one of them just goes right for the jugular. You know, they go right for the big statement. You know, well, maybe we should just get a divorce then. You be careful of that word flying around. Don't even say it. Don't even, if that comes to your mind, you better cast that thought down. Because all of a sudden, you know, some little petty argument turns into a full-blown fight, and all of a sudden divorce is being mentioned. That's irrational. How many times have I seen married couples, I mean, one week they are in love with each other, and the next week they're, I mean, you're scared to send them home together. You know? That's irrational. That is not sound-minded. You say, well, Pastor, that's real life. I know. I understand it happens. But I'm here to warn you of the dangers of it. Because the devil will sit there and try to push Christians into extreme irrational decisions. Oh, someone in the church said something I don't like. I'm out of here. Irrational. Oh, my spouse did this. I'm done with them. So I'm going to throw the divorce word when we fight. Irrational. That's not sound-minded. Oh, I'm quitting this job. And I'm moving away. The Bible says that we aren't supposed to do that unless we pray the Lord's will be done. Do you know that? Whereas in the book of James, it says, don't go anywhere. Don't move. Don't say you're going to go buy, sell, or trade in the city without praying that the Lord's will be done. What does that mean? God is not behind rash, irrational, hasty decisions. God isn't in this extreme where he just tries to push and drive you into something. That is not how God works. Are you here? Well, praise the Lord. Folks, I'm being led to go this direction in this series of messages because if Jesus faced the devil like this, we're going to face the devil like this. Emotional extremes, loyalty, church, leadership, all this stuff. And I'll tell you what, our society is so based on short-term attention spans. We want things our way right away. Boom, click of a button, social media, tell everybody off, feeling empowered. Hey, maybe I should send out a message here tonight. You know, people do that. Be careful, folks. It's an election year. Do you know how easy it's going to be to get into rash conversations? Not worth it. Not worth it. If someone wants to, you know, I taught a message a couple weeks ago in the Jamestown Church, you know, pertaining to the election, and I said this: the first role of the church during election time is to preserve the harvest of souls. If we wear our politics on our sleeves, and if people see you as a political creature before they see you as a person of God, then I'll tell you what, the Bible says, give none offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, and to the church of God. How will you win someone to Jesus Christ if you've already offended them with your politics? As soon as I detect that someone has got a different political stance than me, I leave it alone. Oh, but Christians are going to debate and they're going to force them, they're going to make them think straight. They're not going to agree with you. You aren't going to sit there and fight them into voting for who you're voting for. You have never convinced, you have never changed anybody's mind. And if you think you have, you're deceived. You haven't. You don't go to somebody and say, you know, my goal is to make them vote my way. My goal is not to get anybody to vote a certain way. My goal is to win someone to Jesus, first of all. Get the Spirit of God in them. Get them thinking right and renewed with the Word of God. Then their politics will get straightened out. Because if they get the heart of God and start thinking along the Word of God, I tell you what, they wouldn't vote for certain folks. Yeah, that's right. Oh boy, you are trying to pull me that way right now. Ain't going to do it. Not right now. If you want to go look at that message, you can get on the Jamestown Family Church YouTube channel, and there's a message on there. Go watch that if you want that take. I'm not here to do that tonight. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this? Do you see how the enemy is constantly trying to push us towards extreme thinking? Push us into emotional extremes, moodiness, fighting, loss of control, trying to, you know, make us to get, you know, rash in our decisions, break our loyalty, break up the church family, break that, do this, separate from our spouse, all this stuff. Jesus was tempted with extreme decisions. You know, it wasn't just suicide, though that certainly would be included. If you're dealing with suicidal thoughts, know that that's just an extreme decision that Satan is standing, just like he was right next to Jesus, saying, do that, do that. It'll be better, it'll be better. No, it will not be better. Oh, you'll just go to heaven right now. Oh, you'll just escape all your trials and your troubles. No, that's just a big lie. You know, Satan is the author of extreme, irrational, impulsive thoughts. Folks, we got to pass this test. And here's the good news. Jesus passed it for us. Amen? Did you get something out of this here tonight? If you start, folks, do yourself a favor. I do this all the time. I go through my life and I try to find, where have I been irrational? Where have I been impulsive? You know, oh goodness, I caught myself a couple weeks ago. Got irrational, got impulsive. You know, someone made a decision. No, it wasn't my wife. Just, you know, somebody that I knew made a decision and it just felt like, you know, it was against me and I sat there and stewed. Probably, you know, it started to show more, you know, it probably started to show less than what I was actually contending with. You ever been there before? Where someone did something that you didn't like and you sit there and you're stewing about it? Be careful. That is the enemy trying to push you into irrational decisions. Amen. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are holy and good. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a spirit of power, love, and sound-mindedness. Lord Jesus, you face these tests for us. You face the attack of human priority, and you won. You passed that test. Lord, you face this test of demonic extremes. Satan himself trying to push you to make an extreme, irrational, and impulsive decision. And Lord, you did not take the bait. And Lord, we see if the devil could have pushed you, he would have, but he couldn't. Because he cannot control our will, he cannot control our actions. He can only work suggestions against us. Father, I pray that this church, myself included, that we would see and know and understand that impulsiveness, that hastiness, that irrational decision-making. Whether it's emotional or moodiness or fighting in our home, that we would know and understand that when we give into that, it's devilish. Father, thank you. We praise you. You are faithful and good. Lord, you've got an answer for us. Lord Jesus, you are a faithful high priest. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you personally know beyond all doubt right now that if today was your last day on this earth, that you would be in heaven? If you're uncertain about that, please don't leave tonight until you are certain. The good news is that it's very easy to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's easy to put our faith in Christ, meaning the concept, the actual step itself isn't hard. As long as we're sincere, as long as we're willing to confess him as Lord and Savior, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says God will give you eternal life. He'll give you a new life with God. If you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, could you lift your hand, please? I'm just simply going to see your hand. And when I see it, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and you can invite Jesus into your heart? Is there anyone here tonight that you'd say, Pastor, I know I need Jesus. I know I need to be saved. I know that I need to have my sins forgiven so that I could receive eternal life. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick and I'll have you put it back down. Is there anybody? I'm not surprised. I know almost everybody in here. But I just can't assume. I always want to make sure to do my due diligence to make sure we all know Jesus. Father God, I don't see any hands, but I pray for everybody in here and those that are watching by live stream. Father God, I pray that your will would be done in all of our lives. That, Father, that your plan would come to pass. Father, we're gonna watch out for this subtle demonic attack, trying to get us irrational, trying to get us to make hasty decisions, trying to get us to push us and to drive us into extremes. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give the Lord all the praise and glory. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we love you tonight. We glorify you tonight. We bless you, Father. We worship you, Lord God. Father, we just say that your hand of blessing and protection is upon each one here tonight. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.